afternoon. We're going to do something different today. I've taken off from Hebrews. I've always wanted to do this, and I thought this morning would be a good time. Normally when we have communion, we kind of put it on to the end. But I've always wanted to take the passage here and the other passages that talk about the Lord's Supper and explain why it's there and look at the effect that it should have on us. So that's what we're going to do today. It's going to be different. We're not going to go verse by verse like normal, which I love doing. So it's kind of out of my comfort zone, but that's all right. But we're going to look at this morning out of 1 Corinthians, but also a few other places. And what we're looking at is the Lord's Supper. So what I want you to see this morning is why we observe it and what effect it needs to have on us. So the Lord's Supper is communion, what we refer to as communion. It's what happened the night before Christ died. When Jesus came, he came to die on the cross. That's the reason that he came. He came to die on the cross and to be raised again. He followed his Father's desire, his Father's will. And even that last night after this Last Supper, he's praying to God, if there's any way to take this cup from me, let it pass from me. That would be great, but not my will be done, but yours. So remember, he was dependent upon his Father the whole time that he was here. So communion is what we have, what we celebrate. It's how we come back to the cross, how we come back to who we are in Christ and who he has made us and what he did for us. In Scripture, we're not told how often to have communion, but when we do have communion, we're told to do it in remembrance of him, and we'll talk about that. But in the early church, it was called an agape feast. They had an agape feast to remember this as their tradition. And it was a feast. They brought all sorts of, kind of like our potlucks. You know, we had a potluck. But they had a lot of food there. And in 1 Corinthians, what we find out is they're misusing it. They're doing it wrong. And we'll see that a little bit. But they had that agape feast, and they would have it when they met. It was they would celebrate that feast. 1 Corinthians kind of outlines it, but what I want to look at specifically is, why do we celebrate it? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Now, we haven't had it for a while because of the whole COVID thing, you know, and we wanted to be careful. But this was something that we were not going to eliminate. This is something that we are commanded in Scripture to observe, and there's a reason behind that. There is specific reasons, and then also what's implied in Scripture. So what we do want to see, what I do want you to see, is we observe communion not for salvation. We don't take communion and that's how we're saved. Okay, that is not in Scripture at all. We don't observe it to stay saved or to be saved, either one. It's a memorial. It is something that we observe because of what Christ did. It was instituted by God for a memorial, but it was instituted by God for a memorial and even more. Okay, now we're going to look at the more part some today, because I want you to see it. It was instituted as a memorial. In 1 Corinthians 11, if you look at verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it's a proclamation. When we do this, what we are saying is, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. It's a memorial. So it takes us back to our roots, you could say. Takes us back to our foundation. It's much like in this country, when you go back to the Constitution, it takes you back to the foundation of the country. Well, here it's even more so. It takes us back to our foundation in Christ, our life in Christ. And it's how we remember his death. And he even says that in, I believe it's verse 24 and 25, at the end of it, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So it's a memorial. We see that it's important to have a memorial, but it's also more than that. It's a time of reflection. If you look in verse 27 of Hebrews, I hate to tell you, but I studied out my Hebrews passage first, and then I decided to do this, because when I studied out my Hebrews passage, it turned into, I think it's going to be 2 weeks, and I didn't want to preach it today and then have to wait 2 weeks for the end of it. So I went to this and said, and I've always wanted to do this anyway, so it worked out really well, but man, that Hebrews passage is really good. I hate to tell you, but it's really good. It's going to be really fun in a couple of weeks. So I wanted to, but that's all right. This is where we're at. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. It's even more than just a remembrance. Look what it says. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Isn't that amazing? Because he's talking about the discipline of the Lord and what we have talked about in Hebrews. The fact in Hebrews chapter 12, what we have been talking about, how he disciplines us, how he trains us, educates us, corrects us. Here it's definitely a correction. But it's exciting because he's saying, look, you have the Lord's Supper and there's a reason behind it, so you need to examine yourself. And it's even more than just a memorial. So we look at it and we say, well, examine ourselves for what? Well, number one, that we are in the faith, that we have salvation. That's a prime examination of ourselves, to see if we are Christians. Here we have open communion. We have communion open to anyone who is a Christian, because it is for all Christians. But it is only for Christians. Now, I say that, I'm not trying to exclude anyone, but what I want you to know, it is only for Christians. It's a memorial showing God's grace, showing the fact that Jesus came and died for us, because it takes us back to the cross. It's the payment for sins and the institution of a new covenant in his blood. If you look at verse 25, it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, when they heard this, or when the people here in Corinth would have heard this, and when Jesus said it, especially to his disciples, they would have thought about, oh, a covenant. We understand covenants, because a covenant is when you take an animal and you sacrifice that animal and you make a promise, or there's a promise given, like the Abrahamic covenant, where the animals were cut in half and split apart and God went through. And if you went through that, you would take an animal and you would cut it in half and split it apart, and you would walk through it with someone. And if you broke the covenant, then they took you and split you apart. Right? So that's how serious a covenant was. So when you made a covenant with someone, you were careful to say, yes, I am going to do this, because I don't want to be split apart and separated. And with the Abrahamic covenant, of course, God went through by himself, because man could not keep it, but God can. Right? So they knew what a covenant was. They understood that. So what's conjuring in their minds is there's going to be an animal. There's an animal that's sacrificed. There's an animal that dies. But here he says in verse 25, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. Not in an animal's blood. In my blood. So this was different for them. This was totally different. It wasn't the blood of an animal. And it was done during Passover, when there was blood from animals, when the Passover lamb was killed. So all this was going through their mind as Jesus was saying all this. So yes, it was a memorial. But, and he says, He says to examine yourself. Because this was a very important time, and it was only to Christians. It was given to those who follow Christ. But it's also to look at our heart and action. So it's not just examine to see if we are Christians. That's not the only thing to examine, but also to look at our heart and our action. It gives us a time to come back to our foundation and evaluate our life. And not, so number one, are we saved? Do we have salvation? And number two, are we living that out? Is that evident in my life? Because this is what Christ did for me. You see how it brings us back to that foundation? Is that evident in my life, in my actions, in my heart? And in fact, he talks about the body. And he says he must examine himself and eats and drinks. If he eats and drinks, judgment to himself if he does not judge the body. Right. So we're not talking about the spirit at this point. We're talking about the body. And how is my life? How is my walk? Now we think back to Hebrews. What does Hebrews 12 say? We have all this cloud of witnesses, all the that we heard about in Hebrews 11 of all these people living by faith. It says, now run your race. Set aside the sin, set aside the weight, and run your race. Okay, it's just talking about living our life. So often in Scripture, it takes who we are. It says, okay, because of who we are, let's live it out. Let's live it out. Let's show that in our life. Let's show that to others. Do you remember that God chose Israel, right? He chose Israel as a nation in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He chose Israel to share his love with the world. What did Israel do? Oh, God's mine. God's ours. We get him. You don't. God hates all of you. He loves us, right? And so eventually God set Israel aside and took a new bride, his church. And that's what we are to do, folks. We're not to take God and say, oh, he's mine, and I just love him, and get away, everybody. Get away, world. Get away. Get out of here. No, we're to share his love with the world. And the only way we can truly do that is to live it out. That's the only way we can truly do that is to live it out. So that others might see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. So here he says, now take this. Jesus is instituting this. And he says, look, take this time and examine yourself. So we know that it's more than just a memorial. It's also an examination of ourself. To refocus. And it helps us refocus on what and who is vital in our life. Because we all get caught up in life, don't we? I mean, we get caught up in life. Now, in the Old Testament, they would build altars. Remember when they came through the Red Sea, when Moses, God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground, and in the middle of that riverbed, there were a lot of rocks. They picked up 12 rocks as they went through. And when they got over, and God had wiped out brought the river back down on the Egyptian army, killed them all. They took those rocks and they set them up as an altar, as something that would show them and show their children later on what had happened, right? To remind them, but more than that, to remind them in such a way that it affected their life going on. That's what this is, our modern day altar, you might say. This is the altar that we don't come and bow before the communion. You know, this is the altar. It's a reminder, and yet it's a reminder to help us examine ourselves and look at our life and refocus our life on who God is and the fact that we are his children and we can live for him. Isn't that cool? That God gives us what he gave them in the Old Testament, a reminder that affects our life. So yes, this service is a memorial. It's a memorial. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond it in that we can look at our life, we can look at our hearts, and see that we can refocus and look back at where we are in Christ and how that is showing up in our life. This time is to remind us of what Christ did for us, to reflect and refresh our minds with truth that points to the humility of Jesus Christ, which goes against our pride. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. After 11 chapters of good doctrine and telling who we are in Christ, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is just an acceptable thing. It's just, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. In order that you can understand what the good and perfect will of God is. We all want to understand God's will. We want to know, well, it comes from a transformation of mind. And that happens, that should happen to us daily when we're in his word, that builds that. But specifically here, we transform our mind in the fact that we go back to our foundation and say, you know what? My life isn't all about me. My life isn't all about what I want, what I'm doing, but it's about him. It's what he has done for me. Therefore, my life should be living that out. So we judge the body that way. We look at ourselves and say, is there an area where I can live out his truth even more? We refocus. That's the transforming of our mind. Instead of being conformed to this world, we're transformed. And it's easy to be conformed to the world, folks. As a Christian, it's easy. Because we live in this world. But instead of being conformed to that image, we're to be transformed to this image. This image. This image. The body and blood of Christ. These are not the body and blood of Christ. They represent the body and blood of Christ. They represent his love for us and his attitude. You know, in verse 32, it talks about discipline. We've talked about that. And it can happen, that can happen to help us refocus on the truth here. And that's what was going on there, to help them refocus on the truth. But it's also to reflect on what Christ has done for you and how you are showing that in your life, how that truth is affecting your walk. You know, this is the one. This is one of the things in all the Gospels. This incident was in all the Gospels, and it was seen a little bit differently in Matthew. I'm going to read just a little bit of each one. But in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, says, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken his cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, said, drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this cup of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus started talking to them about, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away from me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter says, hey, these guys might fall away. I'll never do it. Right? So there we have Matthew's. And Mark's is very similar to that. While they were eating, he took some bread, and same thing. And then also he mentions the same scripture that says, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will all be scattered. But Peter said, hey, even if they all fall away, I'm never going to. And Jesus had to remind him both times. He had to remind him or had to tell him that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him. So there's Matthew's and Mark's. You look at John's. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, this is the only place that mentions it in John, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and he would depart from this, out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were this world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing all the Father had given him into his hands, and that he would come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And here's Peter again. Hey, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. That's a humble thing. Right? So he was, again, pointing out, and there were problems. Now, we get to Luke's gospel. And this is in Luke 22. It says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So they knew something big was coming. And they were getting excited. All right? When he had taken some bread, he did the bread, he did the juice or the wine there, and he said, somebody's going to betray me. And they all began to discuss among themselves which one it might be who was going to do this. And there arose a dispute among them as to which one was regarded as the greatest. Isn't that amazing? So in every case that we have of the Lord's Supper, and then we have 1 Corinthians. Now, go in 1 Corinthians 11 and go back to verse 17 here. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you have come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, this is happening, and then this is happening. All right, so you guys come together, you're being gluttons and you're being drunkards, and other people don't get to eat. Okay, so in every case here, in every case we have of the Lord's Supper, it wasn't a joyful, huge joyful celebration. It was a stark reminder of the attitude, the humility of Christ. And in every case he's downing something in these people. He's correcting something. I mean, you have and there's nothing wrong with a joyous feast. We're not saying that. But that's not the reason Jesus started it. And in every case there was pride at play with the people. There was pride at play. What communion shows us is the supreme example of humility and love. That's what Christ was showing. And it's an opportunity to reflect on our own life walk, because it's easy for pride to lead us. And it's easy to forget. It's really easy to forget Christ's sacrifice of love. Because in every case here, you have Peter who was showing his pride in not letting Jesus, I don't want you to wash my feet. Or, I'll never die. I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. And all the others, the scripture also says all the others said the same thing. I'll never deny you. And they all ran. But you also have Judas. There was a pride there. And Satan was involved in that whole thing where he entered into Judas. But you have the other disciples. You have the gluttonous going on in 1 Corinthians. You have the fact that he says, look, I'm not here building you up. I'm here to tear down this problem. So in all the cases, right around, working around the Lord's Supper, there were issues. There were problems that Jesus used that and the church. He uses it in the church to show the pride. How come the Lord's Supper, how come communion shows us pride? Because it gives us the example of Christ. You take the example of Christ and look at yourself. He had no pride. We look at ourselves and say, yeah, there's a lot of pride. That's why it's a reflection. It's not just a memorial. It's a reflection. It's a time to respond. It's a time to transform our life. Isn't that cool? It's so neat. It's an altar that shows us who we really are and shows us how we live. And it shows us exactly what Christ did to that for us, because he came in absolute love and humility. It's with the bread symbolizing his body that was broken. It's with the juice symbolizing his blood that was spilt. And in both cases, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So yes, it is a memorial. But it's also a time of reminder and reflection, reminding us what he has done for us. And that should take us from selfishness to selflessness. Remember what he said in Hebrews? who, apart from the joy, opposed to the joy, in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus, who opposed to the joy that he had in heaven, right there, endured the cross. He didn't hate the joy, but he set it aside so that he could endure the cross because of our sin, not because of his. So we're reminded again and again. It's to look at the altar, look at this altar, to remember and refocus our life. Look at this altar and reflect on why we do what we do. It's for his glory. It's for his honor and his praise. We're reminded again and anew of the true grace of God for us. It's shown to us by this sacrifice. You know, one of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to quote it wrong, so I'm just going to find it and read it. I know I'll quote it wrong. But Philippians chapter 2 says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mindset, the word attitude is mindset, transforming of our mind. "Have it in yourself, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held tightly to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." He emptied himself of his form in heaven and took the form of a bondservant. "And being made in the likeness of men," being made there is becoming, literally, "and becoming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There is what this shows us. That was the mindset of Christ. And as we observe communion today, I want you to remember who Jesus is, what he set aside to give us a new covenant of grace. Who Jesus is, what he set aside. He gave us a new covenant of grace and mercy in his love. And reflect on your own walk, on my own walk. Reflect on our walk to be sure that it shows others. Selflessness instead of selfishness. You know, scripture says selfishness is sin. Dependence upon God is selflessness. And that's what we need to see as we observe communion. So as we observe communion, we're not yes, we are remembering that Jesus Christ died, but what does that mean? It means have the same attitude as him, because he came, he set aside what made him look like God so that he would look like a man, a servant, a bond servant. And he did so that we could have salvation. And when we remember that, that should motivate us to live righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious hope and that blessed return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because Titus says that grace is what motivates us to do that. The grace of God motivates us to do exactly that, live righteously. And this is the grace of God. This is God's grace. So at this time, I'd like the elders to come forth, elders and deacons, and we're going to observe communion.